Today, the word of God given to us is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our church's early morning prayer meetings, where we study the Bible book by book in order, we are now sharing the middle part of the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah served as a prophet from the days of King Uzziah to the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah for as long as 50 to 60 years. That time was, in the most literal sense, a time of great upheaval and storm. Egypt had grown much weaker, but it was still a great power, and the Assyrian Empire was enjoying its peak. By the Assyrian Empire, Aram also fell, and the curtain came down on the northern kingdom of Israel as well. Seeing Aram and the northern kingdom of Israel collapsing, the southern kingdom of Judah became desperate and asked Egypt for help. But God said to Judah, through the prophet Isaiah, "You have gone down to Egypt without asking me, to take refuge in Pharaoh's protection and to seek shelter in Egypt's shade. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame, and Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace." Yet the king and the people of Judah could not hear it. They tried to hold on only to what they could see. God said this to those who were going down to Egypt to make an alliance with Egypt. Isaiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against that wicked nation, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, those who help will stumble, those who are helped will fall. Both will perish together. For Judah, God's people, to rely on Egypt did not mean only making an alliance with a great power in order to overcome a national crisis. It meant treating the great history of the Exodus, which God had given to their ancestors, as something meaningless. So relying on Egypt was like an act of turning away, ignoring God's power and his work in history. Even then, it was not that the people of Judah did not offer sacrifices to God. They never stopped offering sacrifices until they were taken as captives to Babylon. Even so, their trust in God had fallen as low as it could. The leaders of Judah went down to Egypt to ask for help because Egypt had many horses. That is, because it had many chariots and horsemen. In today's terms, it means they had a huge armored force centered on tanks and armored vehicles. Even in David's time, when Jonathan, the son of King Saul, fought the Philistines, the Bible says that Saul and Jonathan had swords and spears in their hands, but the soldiers among the people did not. And when King Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, ruled Judah, Shishak, king of Egypt, invaded Judah and marched in without stopping, all the way to Jerusalem. Shishak, king of Egypt, had as many as 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, but Judah had no chariots. But God spoke firmly. The Egypt that Judah tried so hard to rely on was mere mortals and not God. And the horses they have are flesh. In the end, they would be destroyed. And he said that the wise one is the Lord God. Yet they did not put their hope in God, and they did not ask him for help. At that time, the leaders of Judah would have put their heads together and held fierce debates about how to stop the attack of the Assyrian Empire. And the conclusion they reached was that making an alliance with Egypt was the best plan. After reaching that conclusion, they would have comforted one another, saying they had made a truly wise decision. In such a crisis, they would have thought that looking to God and asking for God's help was meaningless and not very helpful. Instead, they would have thought that relying on Egypt, the great power they could see, was far more reasonable and helpful. To them, God also spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Yet he too is wise, the Lord. It was like a direct hit that exposed how foolish the decision of Judah's leaders was. They thought they were acting in the wisest way, but in fact, they acted with no wisdom at all. The result of a decision made without God is always not wise and foolish. In today's passage as well, the Lord tells us, do not live like unwise people, but live like wise people. Verse 15 of today's passage begins with the linking word, therefore. Therefore means that the reason for what today's passage says is found in what comes before it. It is saying, because you are light in the Lord, you must live as children of light, and you must not take part in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And because you are people who have been raised from the dead through Christ, you must live like wise people and make the most of the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. These two verses are one sentence, and they are built around the command, be very careful. When we hear a command like, do this or don't do that, a quick response that can rise in us is actually feeling bad. However, in a command, The speaker's will and heart are included. There are many commands in God's word. They are God's earnest request to us and for us, and what God truly wants. In verse 18 of this passage, it also says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This sentence is also a command. This is because the best way to live a true and faithful life without living in a reckless way is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, we are people who want to be filled with worldly values rather than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is why it is given as a command. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 is also one of the most representative command passages. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a word that stresses that in our life, there is no other way to gain true rest except to come to the Lord. In fact, the meaning of a command often feels different depending on who gives it. When a boss at work gives an order, even if you dislike that boss, and even if the order is the kind of work you do not want to do, you have no choice but to do it unless you quit the job. Even if your feelings want to push that order away completely, you still have to do it unless you quit the job. Also, in daily life, if someone you do not have a good relationship with gives you an order, you might even try to cut ties with that person. However, if someone you love or respect gives you a command or a request, you do not feel bad at all. Rather, being called and being trusted with something can even move your heart. The Lord is the one who left the throne of heaven and came down to this earth in order to love us and save us. He is also the one who is worthy to receive our praise and worship. And the commands the Lord gives us are given entirely for us, so we can receive them with gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15-16, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." In this command passage, the command is, be very careful. The Greek word translated as be careful is blepo, and its literal meaning is to see. After Jesus ascended into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the upper room where about 120 disciples were praying. Then the disciples became people who preached the gospel and people who prayed. When Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon, they met a man at the gate called Beautiful, who had been unable to walk from birth. He was about 40 years old, and he begged there. The scene where Peter and John meet the man who had been unable to walk from birth is described like this in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 3-5. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. The man who could not walk, the beggar, saw Peter and John who were about to enter the temple to pray. At that time, the beggar saw Peter and John, but there was nothing special about it. They were probably just two among many people who were going into the temple to pray. In the same way, today, we would have seen quite a few people and many things on the way from our home or from where we started to this place of worship. But we hardly remember any person or anything we saw. But Peter and John gazed at the beggar, who was looking at them only in a casual way, with real focus. This was because the Lord had something he was giving to Peter and John. So they said to the beggar, "Look at us." And the beggar paid attention to them, thinking they were going to give him something. Peter and John said to the beggar, "Look at us." And the look, there is the same blepo as in today's passage, meaning be careful or see. It means not to look in a careless way, but to look closely and with attention. When the beggar listened to Peter's words and looked with focus, he stood up in the name of Jesus Christ. For more than 40 years, he had sat in front of the temple countless times, but he had never once walked into the temple on his own feet. But he walked into the temple for the first time that day, and he began praising God. All of that began from looking in the right way. Our ability not to live like unwise people, but to live wisely, also begins with being very careful. That is, with looking closely and paying attention. Wisdom is a little different from knowledge. Knowledge can be described as knowing or knowing about a specific field. Just because someone is a professor with a PhD in literature does not mean that person can go to an engineering school and teach major courses. Also, even if someone has two PhDs in engineering, that doesn't mean the person can teach at a law school. And even if someone has several degrees, that does not mean that person can live life well. On the other hand, wisdom can be described as the ability to apply knowledge and as having right discernment and sound judgment. One of the biggest characteristics of a person without wisdom is that the person is ruled not by reason, but by emotions. There's a scene I remember clearly from the movie Two Cops, starring An Seong-gi and Park Jung-hoon. The senior detective asked the rookie detective, "Why did you become a detective?" The rookie answered, "Because it looks cool." Of course, in the movie, "because it looks cool" is a symbolic line that shows his pure sense of justice. But living to look cool has a strong chance of being a life ruled not by reason, but by emotion. For a time, the term YOLO became popular. YOLO is short for "You Only Live Once," and it refers to living with the belief that since life is only once, we should value happiness in the present and live faithfully. So people with this mindset follow a lifestyle that pursues present enjoyment and self-satisfaction rather than plans or investments for the future. But to live as YOLO, you would also need a determination to keep working even when you become old. And you would need to not be so sick that you cannot work then. And you would need to have a place where you can keep working. In Korean, people call the YOLO lifestyle living only for today. But God did not create us to live only for today. He created us to live for eternity. Making eternity our goal is what it means to live wisely. Most hymns sung at past revival meetings were sung while clapping. The strength was forte, strong, and the speed was presto, very fast and urgent. So we sang hymn 183 quickly. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. We also sang hymn 184 in an urgent way. Come, thou burning spirit, come, lo, we stretch our hands to thee. It seems that if we sang while thinking about the words, almost like reciting them, there would be deeper emotion, but we only sang fast and urgent. And when we prayed together, we shouted, Lord, three times so loudly that it felt like the roof of the sanctuary might collapse. And then we prayed with all our strength, sometimes without even knowing what we were praying for. It is like pushing us to be ruled by our emotions. Also, even in today's praise gatherings, when we offer praise, we can end up focusing not on God, but on our own emotions. That is not living wisely. Moses, who was used as the path for the Israelites to come out of Egypt, finished his task and handed the roll over to Joshua. Deuteronomy 34:9 describes that scene like this. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. The death of Moses closes the period of the Exodus and the wilderness, and it becomes a turning point as they move into the time of settling in Canaan. In order to complete the Exodus that he himself began all the way to the end, God had Moses lay his hands on Joshua, and God filled him with the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom can be called another name for God. This is because what Joshua would have to do from that point on was something he could not carry out unless he was filled with the wisdom of God gives. When God entrusts someone with work to carry out his will, he is the one who also gives that person the wisdom to do that work. The book of James, chapter 1, 5 through 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. It says that the wisdom we lack is not something we gain from people or from the world, but something we can receive from God. It also says that God is not like Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, but one who gives generously. If we do not have wisdom that comes from God, then of course we cannot live like wise people, and we will live like unwise people. Wisdom that does not come from God, but is gained by our own effort, cannot become true wisdom. A classic example of that is Paul, who sent this letter to the Ephesians. It was so in the past, before Paul met the risen Lord. Paul confessed like this before the Jews who opposed him. The book of Acts, chapter 22, 3-4, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. The place where Paul was born and raised was Tarsus in Cilicia, a major city at that time where the economy and education were well developed. It is in what is now the southern region of Turkey. But Paul did not continue living there until he became an adult. He left his hometown early and went to Jerusalem to study, and he was taught the law by Gamaliel, who was the greatest teacher of the law in that time. He also belonged to the Pharisees, a group that kept the law as strictly as the priests did. In today's terms, it means, I was born in a regional city known for education. I came to Seoul to study, and I not only graduated from the best university and the best department with excellent grades, but I was also working together with the top elites. But what Paul did, thinking he was wise, was to regard Christians as traitors to Judaism and to hunt them down and arrest them without regard to whether they were men or women, and to take them away and put them in prison. In severe cases, as in the case of Stephen, he did not hesitate even to kill people. The high priest and the elders of the Sanhedrin were witnesses to how zealous he was in crushing the church. In Jewish society, the high priest and the elders of the Sanhedrin were leaders with the greatest authority. Since they were all witnesses for Paul, it is as clear as day how much Paul took the lead in crushing the church. Paul even received official letters from the high priest and the elders of the Sanhedrin and left for Damascus, about 230 to 240 kilometers from Jerusalem, in order to arrest even the Christians there. At that time, Paul was sure he was acting in the wisest way, but in fact, it was a time when he was acting in the most foolish way. He thought he was on God's side, but in fact, he was standing on the exact opposite side of God. In 2000, ahead of the election for the 43rd President of the United States, Vice President Al Gore of the Democratic Party and George W. Bush, the Governor of Texas, from the Republican Party held three TV debates. The debate topics included tax cuts, the social security system, education policy, foreign affairs, and the environment. In those debates, Vice President Gore spoke in a clear and logical way, centered on numbers, and he took a textbook approach. Governor Bush used simple and direct language and approached the issues in a way that even ordinary Americans could easily understand. In the end, Gore showed off detailed policy knowledge, but looked arrogant. While Bush had a lower level of policy understanding, but he succeeded in winning voters' hearts by showing personal appeal and a presidential image. Before the debates, Many expected Gore, who had served as vice president for 8 years, to win easily. But in reality, Gore's intellectual arrogance stood out, and Bush's friendly leadership stood out. Those debates are a classic example, often mentioned in American political history, as a matchup between book smart and street smart. In the West, when people divide talented individuals into two groups, they call a person who is smart through a lot of study book smart. In the most literal sense, it means a person who becomes smart through books. This is someone who reads many books, graduates from a good school, and gets excellent scores on exams. On the other hand, they call a person who becomes smart through the street, or through experience, street smart. This person may not have read many books or graduated from a good school, but in the field where the person works, the person has gone through many hard experiences and has stored up know-how through real life. In our society, even now, book smart people are still often seen as the talented ones. But book smart and street smart should not be in opposition to each other. They should be complementary. This is because the wisdom and sharpness they have are different from each other. But the true kind of smart that we Christians must have is word smart and spiritual smart. Also, in order for us to truly live as wise people, we must fix our eyes on God. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." If we do not have a life that fears God, a life that makes God our purpose, then no matter how much we have learned, and no matter how much we have and enjoy, we cannot become wise people. Let us all take off the God of worldly values, look to God, and ask for God's wisdom. Let us make only God's word the lamp that lights our path in life, and the light that shows us the eternal way. Let us also lift our eyes to the Lord, who is the true wise one. Let us align our gaze with His. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For us to truly live like wise people is to fear the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when the southern kingdom of Judah saw the northern kingdom of Israel fall to the Assyrian Empire, Judah was in a crisis like a lamp flickering in the wind. Yet instead of trusting you, the eternal wise one, and asking you for help, they went down to Egypt to ask for help, because Egypt seemed to have many horses and chariots. But we cannot criticize the people of Judah. This is because when we face big and small matters on our path in life, there are many times when we rely only on what we have or on people rather than trusting you and seeking your wisdom. Even so, you do not turn away from us or cast us aside. Thank you for calling us today to the place of worship and teaching us again what it means to live as wise people. We confess that we are people who lack wisdom. Thank you for giving us your promised word. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Help us to become people who always ask you for wisdom. Bring us closer than before to your word, which is the word of wisdom, so that as our lives go on, we may walk more deeply with your word. We ask that as we clearly write in our hearts this word, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," you would help all of us to truly live like wise people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.